How many of you all have been to Mount Rushmore? Several of you have, okay. I've never been there. I would really like to go. And maybe in the next few years we'll get to go to Mount Rushmore. But I've seen pictures of it. The four great presidents carved in the mountain. I've seen pictures of it. But I've never been there. I think I would recognize it maybe if I went and saw it in the distance. I guess you can see it in the distance. And I would probably say, oh, that there is Mount Rushmore. But you know, Abram, when he was told to go to the land of Canaan, he didn't have any pictures. There was not one picture of the land of Canaan. Now, maybe he had heard about it because some of the caravans and travelers that went through Haran maybe described it to him a little bit, but he'd never seen it. He'd never seen a picture of it. And, you know, I don't think they even had maps back then. So he didn't even really know exactly where it was. He didn't know much about it. Today, we're so privileged. We've got the internet. We can read all about it. We can see all the pictures of it. We can see the satellite. We can see the maps. We know exactly how far it is. We know which motel we can stay in on the way. Not Abram. He didn't have any of that. He didn't have any of that. So let's keep that in mind as we go through Genesis chapter 12 here. And I gave you an outline, and that's just an outline of the scripture that we'll be going through today. And I'm going to read the first four verses of Genesis chapter 12 for us. We may get further than that today, but just wanted to get in mind Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So that kind of sets the stage for us. But keep your finger right there in the Bible and look back up to the end of chapter 11 there. Where was Abram when we start chapter 12? Where was he? Yeah, he was in Haran. Okay, good. And what big event happened there in Haran?
His dad died.
His dad died. Okay. And so all that plays into chapter 12. And you can look back there on the back of your notes there. I gave you a map. And you can see sort of down here in that lower right-hand corner. One of y'all's going to get the color map.
That's it.
When I copied them, they were, can you give me that outline right there? Yeah, pass that up to them. So down in the lower right-hand corner, you see Ur of the Chaldees, and that's where Abram started. And then up towards the top, you'll find Haran up there towards the top. And then down on the left-hand side as we go through chapter 12 here, we'll follow Abram down through Canaan. But we'll follow that specifically as we go along. I just want to kind of orient you to the map. Now from Ur of Chaldees to Haran, that first leg of his journey was somewhere in the neighborhood of 600 miles. Now, how far is that? If I travel 600 miles to the east or to the west, how far do I get?
El Paso.
Is El Paso, it's more than 600, isn't it? A little more, so I wouldn't even really.
Close, yeah.
Yeah, it's close. Yeah. And if I went the other way, How far would I get?
Birmingham.
Birmingham?
Okay. Probably, I don't know about that far.
Not that far, yeah.
Go 20, you going 20?
Yeah, let's go 20.
Probably Jackson, Mississippi.
Probably Jackson, Mississippi, okay. So, you know, in my car, my air-conditioned car, that's a nice journey. It's a day's journey in my car, and comfortable, and we can stop along the way at the restroom. And Buc-ee's, we can stop at Buc-ee's, you know, and get a little refreshment. And we did that for the first time this year on our trip over to Florida. We'd never stopped at Buc-ee's before. So that was crazy. That is just crazy. But, you know, what about Abram? How I don't even know how he traveled. Now, he may have taken animals with him. We know from Haran down to Canaan, we'll see, he took his animals with him. He probably took some with him from Ur up to Haran also. So that kind of slows you down a little bit. It's like taking the whole family with you on vacation, right? A few more stops along the way.
And the dog.
And the dog, yeah. So travel back then was very difficult. There weren't any cars. There weren't even any roads like we have, I'm sure. And so it took a long time. Don't know how long. A difficult journey. Okay, but we'll keep
that. I have a question.
Yes.
It looks like that when he left Ur, he went along the, if he did the round bottom,
yep.
He followed the Euphrates.
Yep.
Do you think he might have actually gone by boat?
He could have. I would imagine he could have, certainly.
I don't know
could
what,
have. Or at least part of the way.
Yes.
I'm sure that as it gets on up into some of the northern part, that the river gets a little more treacherous,
yeah,
maybe, and
yeah,
maybe not so able to try. He could have gone by boat. We don't really know. Yeah. Okay. Actually, I read somewhere. You see how far Ur is from the ocean down there? They actually say that Ur probably was on the coast back then. Yeah. So things change over time. So certainly, we don't know for sure. Okay, so let's look at verse 1 there. And I call that God's commandment, verse 1. God's commandment. Well, we'll take a look at that. So at this point now, Abram is still in Haran, and a call to him was repeated, actually, to go to Canaan. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 7, verse 2. And we'll get the testimony of Stephen here. 2,000 years later. But God still spoke through Stephen. And he spoke the truth, so we can look at this. And Acts chapter 7, verse 2 says, "And he said," this is Stephen speaking, and he was before the council there of the elders, and he was giving a defense for himself of going out and teaching Christ. It says, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran." So this was back when he lived in Ur. And this is what God said to him: "Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you." Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. So he traveled up there. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living. So the land of Canaan, Jerusalem there. So that's the testimony of Stephen, and that testimony is true. What's significant about that? What is significant about what God said to him here, to you? Would you have any questions?
There's no indication he even questioned it.
What's that?
There's no indication that he even questioned it, simply he obeyed, he assumed.
Yeah, we'll see. Apparently Abraham had no questions. He just obeyed. Cam, what were you going to say?
Why do you want me to leave?
Yeah, that would be my reaction. Why should I leave Ur? I mean, everything's pretty good here in Ur.
Like he is. Why?
Huh? Yeah, why?
Why?
Yeah. Ur is a big, thriving city, and there was a lot of excitement there. He was doing well. Abraham was doing well there with his father and his family.
And how do I explain this to my wife?
How do I tell my wife we're gonna move? And we don't know where we're moving, actually. So just come on. Now there's a lot of things here that come to my mind and come to our minds as we see how God was leading Abraham. But that kind of forms the basis here. So let's go back now to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Now the first words to Abraham were, says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country." So let's turn over to Genesis 22. Verse 1, just 10 more chapters over, 22:1, and you tell me what God said there.
Abraham.
Well, the whole thing.
No, that's verse 1.
Verse 2.
Okay, verse 2 then.
Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah.
Oh.
And offer him there as a burnt offering. One of the mountains of which I will tell you.
Okay. So in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, go and take. And in chapter 22, verse 1, he says, go and take. Isn't that interesting? So this just wasn't a one-off thing with Abraham to tell him, you know, just this one time that he was told to move. God was working with him. Twice we see here in the span of Genesis, Abraham, go. Abraham, go and take with you. Okay. Now, notice also in those two verses, in chapter 12 and chapter 22, where did he tell him to go?
Place he'll show him.
Someplace that he'll show him later. Okay, so are we getting the theme here? Are we getting God's direction here to Abraham in the beginning? Not a lot of specific details. He was just pointed in the right direction, and he didn't know exactly where he was going. I'll show it to you. I'll show it to you. But when he left, he didn't know. Okay. So remember now, as we studied last week, this is the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant, which was really fleshed out in chapter 15 and then reviewed again in chapter 17. But see that both the command of God here in verse 1, Abraham go, and then the promises God made here in verses 2 and 3 come before the covenant is actually there in effect. This was the beginning of the covenant. Go, go. So Abraham's faith was growing here. His faith was in operation before he actually got to the covenant in chapter 15. The only thing that was made clear to Abraham is that he was in Haran, and he was not to remain there. He was not to stay in Haran. That's what he understands now. Okay. Let's think about that for just a second. As we studied through Genesis and Noah, Noah was told to build the ark and get in it. which he did, but did he know what was going to happen? He didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know where he was going to end up either. That's kind of interesting how God builds this theme into Genesis here. Did Noah have faith?
Yes,
yeah, he did, didn't he? And he survived. And we'll see that same theme with Abraham. Okay. Just to punctuate that, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. And we read this last week, but now with this beginning of the verses here in Genesis 12, I just want to read Hebrews 11, 8 through 16 for us. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. So that's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. So very, very consistent teaching here throughout the scripture. Abraham went out. He did what he was told by God, not knowing where he was going. But then verse 9 says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs to the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So when God told him to move, what kind of a place was it that he was looking for by faith? Hebrews tells us he was looking for a city built by God. Not a place, not a house or an apartment, not even a tent like the girls are in up in Yellowstone on this earth. Hebrews is saying that by faith, as Abraham followed God by faith, that he was looking for something that God was going to give, a place not necessarily defined what we understand by this earth. Well, anyway, let's come back to Genesis chapter 12.
Mike?
Yes?
Which city is that that Paul the Apostle is speaking in this verse 10?
In verse 10?
Yeah, which city is that? The city of the verse 10.
Look at Revelation chapter 21.
Okay. Is the city of the end of the times?
Yes, I believe so.
Okay.
That's what I believe.
That was my guess.
Yeah.
You know, there's a reference in Hebrews 12, 22.
Okay.
And it's called Heavenly Jerusalem.
Okay.
Which is the New Jerusalem that's
right.
Come down out of heaven.
Right.
The New Jerusalem.
Uh-huh.
According to this reference, Hebrews 12, 22.
Yeah.
Let me just read that.
Okay.
It says, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. That's the reference to Hebrews 11, 10. Yeah. Whose builder and maker is God.
So that gives us a pretty clear indication of what was maybe in view here. a lot of times we just look at things of this life. Raphael is going to go back to Tulsa. He knows the way. You go up the highway.
Juan,
excuse me. I'm sorry. Looking at Raphael, there's Juan.
Ali said no.
Yeah.
He's not going to Tulsa.
You go up to Tulsa, well, you go up the highway, you know the way, and you have in mind where you're going there. You have a place there. And as Abraham was given a command to go, what was in his mind? He didn't know these places. And so he was looking to that heavenly city. Let's also, here in Hebrews 11, down at verse 13, it says, all these people that Hebrews was talking about died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, having heard that word from God, and having welcomed the promises that he's talking about from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So he said, we're just here for a short time on this earth. We're really just passing through this period of time on the earth. For those who say such things, make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. So they're looking for a country. They haven't found it yet. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, where we came from, they would have an opportunity to return. I came from Corpus Christi. And if I really wanted to return to my country, so to speak, I would say that would be Corpus Christi. And I could return there. I could return there. But they didn't do that. But it says, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. And there's the indication. So where's the heavenly country? Revelation 20 and 21. Yeah. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What city is it that God has prepared? Well, it's that heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay. So, I don't know how much of this Abraham really understood at the beginning, but his faith was growing, and his faith was in God who was teaching him these things. So it had been 10 generations since God had ever spoken, as we see it recorded in the Bible. The last time God spoke was back 10 generations ago to Noah. And so it's about 300 years, and the way generations go is they count generations, roughly 300 years since the flood of Noah to Abraham here. That's a long time to go without hearing a word from God. Some of the faithful people may have started to think, God has forgotten us. God's not speaking to us anymore. 300 years, it's a long time. I don't know. But what we see here, though, is God speaking now to Abraham and giving him a word of hope. He's not giving him any satisfaction in this particular life, although we'll see parts of the covenant that talk about this particular life. But Abraham here didn't know about all that in the beginning, and so his hope was in God and what God was going to do. So just remember, it's just a reminder that God never forgets his people. God never forgets his people. We see him now coming and intervening through the life of Abraham.
So I think we can add to that, Brother Mike.
Yes.
Well said, what you just said. He also never forgets his promises.
Right. Very good point.
That is what we can really just latch on to. And that's really all we have, is his promises.
That really is all we have.
And we have to really know God. I think knowing God is so critical, the kind of being that he actually is. We learn that, of course, from his word.
So we rely on the character of God and who he is.
Yeah.
Is what we rely on.
Yeah.
And what's our reaction a lot of times? Well, I think I've already heard it from some of us, you know. Well, you know, it's not the right time. I've got this good job here, and I don't want to leave that job. Or, you know, I'm not sure where that is. Let me check it out first, you know. And, well, wait a minute. What about the kids? I mean, they're in school and all the different things that many times our minds go to. But what did Abraham do? Simply because God said so. That's what we see here.
Another thing I just want to mention, Brother Mike, as you go, is that, you know, this is an amazing command here. If you look at it, verse 1, go forth from your country. That's not too intimate. You know, we live in this area. You know, we know it's associated with certain things.
Uh-huh.
But he narrows it down in intimacy, in increasing intimacy. He says, go from your country. Now he says, from your relatives.
Mm.
That's more intimate. And then he says, from your father's house. That's more intimate.
Right, so it's right down to the personal
intimacy being narrowed down. that he's commanding him to separate from.
Right.
Separate from this.
But it's and in addition to that, it's to separate from these things that are intensely personal
yeah.
to you, and go to. I'll tell you later.
Yeah.
I'll tell you later.
Yeah.
Well, that's why Abraham is called a man of faith. That's why he's in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Obedience to God's commands, even when he didn't know what that obedience would bring. He trusted in God. Do we have to know everything about what we're going to do to trust God? Well, a lot of times we make it out that way. Well, I'll trust God, but I just need to know, you know, how that's going to work out. I need to see the plan. Abraham didn't have the plan. He was just obedient because God said so. And there's a great definition of faith. Simply because God said so. And that's what Hebrews 11 is writing about. And it just wasn't Abraham. There's a long list of guys there in Hebrews chapter 11. So let's move on to verse 2. We're not going to make it today through all these verses. These are so rich. Okay, let's look at verse 2. And as Milt was talking about, he told him to go. It's a difficult task. He told him to go. Abraham was going to respond in faith. But God didn't stop speaking there. He went on with verse 2. And he made the command, as Milt was saying, it became more intimate. It became more personal to him as this command in verse 2 went on. And it was difficult. I would say, in my terms, it was a difficult command. And actually, it has 7 different parts to it. As we go through verses 2 and 3 here, we'll see that the command to Abraham, this beginning of the Abrahamic covenant, here had 7 parts to it. And we can count it when we get through. But what's the first part? What's the first thing that he's told? Go forth from your country. Okay. The Hebrew word is goy there. It's a word for nation, which has it anticipates an actual nation that's defined on the map, you know, with boundaries, and it has a government. So he's telling him, leave that state or that nation or that country that you're in. He's telling him to leave that. Excuse me, that's back in verse 1. But look in verse 2. The Lord tells him, I will make you, what? A great nation. Leave this nation, and I'm going to make you a great nation. Same word here, same Hebrew word. So we begin to get the idea of what God is intending to do here. Okay. There's another word for nation, a different Hebrew word, and it refers more to the people or nations and the people within that nation, that kind of an ethnic group within that nation. But that was not the word that was used here. This is goy. This is a nation, like a nation state. Okay. Let's go on to verse 2. He says, I will make you a great nation. Now how's he going to do that? This is just Abraham and his wife Sarah. Is it going to be a nation of 2 people? Well, I don't know. That doesn't seem to be what we would expect anyway. And we could go to Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2, and I'll read those to you. In Isaiah, he said, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. says, look back to where you came from, what made you up. He said, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was but one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. So Isaiah recognized that even here, with God sending him out, only being one person, that there was going to be a nation. There was going to be enough people to populate whatever this nation was going to be. So we're anticipating that now as we go along. And now look at the second phrase there. He said, I will bless you. I will bless you. So as we go along through Genesis, we'll see that Abraham had a magnificent reputation. Everybody knew about Abraham. And his legacy, he's remembered all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so how did that work out? How did this blessing work out? Well, in Genesis 13, verse 2, it says, now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. So by God saying, I will bless you, part of that was that he had material possessions in order to be able to fulfill what God wanted him to do here. He was rich in livestock and silver and in gold. Now, if you were here last Sunday, you know, we're not preaching the prosperity gospel here at all. That's opposite to what we're preaching here. But God had promised to bless him, and one of the pieces of that was to be fulfilled materially, or with the livestock, silver, and gold. And in Genesis 24, it also says, the Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. So this is how, one of the ways that God blessed Abraham. And he blessed him spiritually as well. In Genesis 21:22, it says, now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all you do. So others recognized that spiritually, Abraham had this relationship with God. God is with you in all that you do. People saw that.
Make a quick comment on the nation before we get
sure.
to that. I think it's very important that we recognize that there's more to this promise from God than a physical nation, i.e. the people of Israel. There's a much greater fulfillment of that.
Oh, and we'll see that as we go along. Yeah. Go ahead.
Abraham is the father of all believers.
Right.
And Apostle Peter tells us that believers are a holy nation. With the bride, the nation that Abraham has been promised here spiritually,
right.
Which is vastly superior to the physical nation that he
Yeah, thank you for bringing that up, because we're going to see that develop as we go along with Abraham here, that it wasn't just a physical nation land kind of thing, but it was the people of faith that was also being developed here, which is you and me as well. We'll get there. Thank you for bringing that up here, though. That does give us the right direction to go in. And then also socially, Abraham, in Genesis 23:6, and it says there, hear us, my Lord, you, and speaking to Abraham, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. And so the inhabitants of the land here called him a mighty prince. So socially he was recognized as being blessed by God as well. So his name would be great.
You know, Brother Mike, I think that's an excellent point, because as we go about throughout this land of darkness, mm-hmm. wherever we are in life, wherever God has placed us and whatever he has us doing, people, if we are living like God wants us to live, people recognize that.
They do.
Not that we are anybody or anything like that. Because God said, I will make you this. Mm-hmm. This is God's doing, that people recognize it. Sometimes you can see people kind of talk to each other about you.
Right.
You know, you can right. see that. And God is working in that person and is causing other people to recognize that he's doing it, that God is the one that's doing it.
Right, right.
It's really amazing.
If we're living our life by faith in what God is doing in our life, people are going to see a difference in our lives.
They'll see it.
And they'll see the difference that's made by God in what he's doing.
Exactly. Because it's saying here that they recognize God as being one.
Right, right. Right.
So that means we have to be careful how we walk.
We need to be careful. We need to be living the life that God is commanding us to live.
Mike?
Yes?
It also happened with Joseph, with Daniel.
Many others in Scripture, right. Good point.
The alien nations, other nations recognize that in those two God's men.
Yes, that's a good point. We see this in the lives of many in Scripture.
Yeah.
Yes. And then look also here. He's going to bless Abraham, and he's going to make his name great. We're making him a great name. Now, what happened back at the Tower of Babel?
Yeah.
Wasn't something about a great name had to do with the Tower of Babel? What's the difference between the Tower of Babel and what's happening here in the promises to Abraham?
The people wanted to make themselves.
Okay, it was the people that wanted to make a great name for themselves by building this tower. And what did God tell Abraham? I will make you a great name. And there's the difference of what people see as well. They may not understand that, but that is the difference that people see. So there's a great lesson here to us. Allow God to work. How do we allow God to work? Abraham was obeying. That's what we see here. Okay. So there's no self-initiated effort here on their part. There's nothing they do for themselves, nothing that Abraham does for himself. That great name is a gift, not something he does, not an achievement that he does. Where do we hear that preached in our church today? In the gospel. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. It all has to come as a gift from God. And so we're seeing a total consistency here with the gospel message being portrayed in the life of Abraham. Okay, let's see. And then what else does he tell Abraham? What's the next thing that he tells Abraham here? Verse 2, the last thing.
He'll be a blessing.
He's going to be a blessing. He's going to make his name great. But he's going to be a blessing.
It's not just for himself, it's for.
Mm-hmm. He's going to be a blessing. So Abraham is going to be blessed, but God is going to bless others through Abraham. It's not all turned in on Abraham, it's going to go out from Abraham. He's going to be more than just the receiver of blessing. He's going to be the transmitter of blessing. He's going to be the transmitter of that blessing. So, very interesting here how God is positioning Abraham to be the person that God chose to what?
Bless us.
To be a blessing, but to bless us through that seed that was to come, Christ. Because what a great blessing that was, and it's coming through Abraham here. Okay, so again, it's unclear as you read through Scripture when the actual covenant relationship with Abraham begins, whether it began here, chapter 15, or it was just these were core promises of the covenant that are present here, and the covenant's actually made with the torch and the oven and everything in chapter 15. But the point is that the sign of the, or actually the sign of the covenant was given in chapter 17. The sign of the covenant was actually given in chapter 17. But we see when we put this all together, God is entirely consistent in all three of those chapters, and he builds one on the other to give us this message. So
It's interesting that that very first verse of the New Testament in the book of Matthew is Abraham.
Okay.
Genealogy of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
First verse.
Amazing. How about that? Okay. Very first verse going from Abraham. All right. So what do we learn from this verse 2 now? I called it on your outline there, God's Covenant Part 1. The Lord said, I will. What do we see about obedience here? Obedience to God always arises out of a trust in God. We're not going to be able to be obedient to God unless we are trusting in God. Abraham trusted God to the point where God said, move, Abraham moved. Now, the story doesn't go, okay, Abraham, you need to trust me, God. Mm. You know, I'm going to tell you something, but you need to trust, just trust me here. Mm. No. No, that trust had already come. And that was demonstrated because Abraham and Terah moved from Ur, the Chaldees, to Haran. They were told to do that by God. And so that was a demonstration of that trust, and the obedience came from that trust in God. And then here we see in Haran, told to move again. We know that he trusted God because he was obedient to something he really didn't know all about what he was doing. So the obedience came out of the trust in God that had already been established. Because God said move, and he didn't know where. So it's not dependent on all the facts and all the information about what we're supposed to do. It's dependent on our trust in God. And that's what we learn here from Abraham. Now sometimes God doesn't make specific promises to us like he did to Abraham here. You know, what did he tell him? He said, well, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great name, and you'll be a blessing to other people. Sometimes we don't get that, those specific promises to us. Sometimes all we have to go on is Romans 8:28. What does that say? God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. Sometimes that's all we have to go on. Did God change? No, God did not change. He's totally the same all the time. So what changes? We need to change. We need to trust God. We need to be obedient based on that trust in what God has told us. He's going to cause all things to work together for good. Sometimes we see a little bit of the promises. Sometimes we see just a glimpse of the end. And that's really neat. But our obedience is not based on that. It's based on our trust in God. If God said it, that's what we need to be doing. As Abraham did here. Okay. So he starts. And sometimes we don't see the final result right away. But we know that our best interest will always be the final result. God's goodness to us will be the final result. Look at Abraham here. He starts off on the 600-mile journey. Actually, it was 600 miles about, roughly speaking. We don't know exactly the way he went and how he went, but roughly 600 miles from Ur to Haran, and then from Haran down to Canaan, depending on what part of Canaan you're talking about, it could have been another 600 miles after he left Haran to get down to finally where, in verse 9, he ends up in the Negev. That's around 600 miles. Sometimes the journey is hard. Sometimes the journey is hard. No walk in the park here for Abraham. He wasn't going down the walking trail to where he was going. So let's look at verse 3. I think we have time to look at verse 3 here. God's covenant part two, because how does that start? How does verse 3 start?
I will bless.
I will. Starts out, I will again. So this is God's covenant to Abraham, part two here, I'm calling it in verse 3. The Lord said again, I will bless those who bless you. What is it he's talking about, I wonder? Well, we get a little bit of indication in Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand. The scriptures preach the gospel beforehand. Where? To Abraham, it says, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, this is Ron, to your point, so then those who are of faith are blessed in Abraham the believer. So it's very clear here what we've been talking about in Genesis. We're talking about the gospel, because this is where God began preaching the gospel through Abraham. And it extended to those who are of faith being blessed in Abraham. So the gospel is that blessing that we're talking about here.
Mike?
Yes.
So really there's no room for pride, because it's all God, what God predicted, and all the work that he has done has been totally him. No works on our part to earn that.
No works on our part to earn it at all. It's all that God did and all that God gave. And the blessing was through Abraham, but it was from God. He was the initiator. He was the giver of that blessing of the gospel and salvation. Notice also here that God states that God's relationship to others will be determined by the relationship of those other people to Abraham. Notice it says, I will bless those who bless you. So the people, the ones that are going to get the blessing are identified for us. Those people who are going to get the blessing are the ones who bless Abraham. God states that his relationship to others, God's relationship to others, will be determined by the relationship of those other people to Abraham. Abraham can expect to encounter both those who will bless him and, as it turns out, those who will curse him. So here is Yahweh's statement. People and nations of the earth are to be blessed through Abraham. But it depends on their relationship to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. Genesis supplies some illustrations for us. What about Laban? Laban in Genesis chapter 30, verse 27. Now, who was Laban?
His father-in-law.
This is on down the line now. It's not his father-in-law. Well, yeah, it's his father-in-law. Yes, yeah. Okay.
Sarah's brother.
Okay. Yep. All in the family. Right. This is what he told Jacob. So Jacob was dealing with him. Yahweh has blessed me because of you. Oh. So what was the story there? Remember the sheep and or the goats and all?
Spotted
sheep that would go one way and the unblemished ones would go the other way, and God just kept blessing Jacob and So here's Laban who says, I recognize that. God has blessed me. I mean, Laban's had flocks too. He's blessed me. What does it say? It says, because of you, because you were here. And so we see that fulfillment of that relationship as Laban blessed Abraham, so to speak, Jacob, the family there, then he was blessed also. Potiphar, down in Egypt, we read there in Genesis 39:5, Potiphar says, Yahweh blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Joseph was of the house of Abraham. And so here they recognize that God had blessed the Egyptian household because Joseph was there. And so those who recognized that were blessed of God. Okay.
Quick comment, Mike, on the blessing here.
Yes.
It's really important, especially in our culture, that we recognize that just because you bless the name of Abraham, and there's a parallel with Christ, many people bless the name of Christ. The Muslims bless the name of Abraham in the Quran.
Sure. Yeah.
The Pharisees blessed the name of Abraham. They were supposedly his father, but it was not the Abraham of the Bible that they're blessing.
Right.
And that carries over with Christ. Many people bless Christ, but you have to bless the Christ of the Bible.
Right.
If you're going to participate.
Because this is the whole aim is to Christ. And so it's our faith in Christ that is in view here. That's a very good point. Okay. And then later, Acts 4:12, the famous verse for us, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So that's the end part of what you're saying there, Ron. That blessing comes to us because of our relationship back to Abraham. We are blessed in that there is a name that we can be saved. And that started here with Abraham, the gospel being preached there, and ultimately our response to that. Okay. So here we get the beginnings also of a focus on God's chosen people. Abraham, God's chosen people as it goes down through history. Those are the ones. Abraham and his descendants were the ones that this blessing has to do with. So that idea of a chosen people begins here with Abraham. Okay. Maybe Abraham didn't understand that fully at this point. He didn't have all of this history that we now have. It wasn't history to him yet. It was still to come. So he may or may not fully understand what it means in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. But as the rest of the Old Testament unfolds, as we get through the rest of the Old Testament here, we begin to understand that through the Jews, or Abraham's family, God was going to send the Savior, whose atoning blood would sprinkle many nations, Isaiah says. Isaiah 52:15. That atoning blood would sprinkle many nations. And so we see that beginning here with Abraham in the nations. And when we turn to the New Testament, well, we find that through Jesus, as Ron pointed out, who was a descendant from Abraham, we find there in Matthew chapter 1, the people from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues will be redeemed. So just by a little verse here in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we see Christ being available to all nations and tongues and people as we understand it now today. Just this one man in Genesis chapter 12.
You know, God
who was who was obedient to what God told him to do.
God starts small.
He does, doesn't he? And yet, what was anticipated there was huge. All of mankind. But he had a plan, he had a path. That's the gospel that was preached through Abraham. Okay, well, we got through a whopping three verses.
I'm sorry.
I
was going to ask a question. Some would suggest that this promise to Abraham extends to our political environment today, and that they would suggest that if the United States turns against Israel, that we might be the recipient of the curses that are promised in this verse.
Well, that very well could be. But, that becomes such a politically charged and understood concept today that we get out of the realm of the teaching of Scripture into the teaching of ungodly politics that we have today. So I think we should have a current events day in the Ambassador Sunday School class after we get through Genesis chapter 12. And then we can come back and interpret what we see happening today in the light of Scripture, not in the light of the political spin on that we get today, because it gets very complicated. And even in the realm of religion, even churches that are based on maybe erroneous concepts from Scripture.
It
has to do with the nation of Israel and so forth. Yeah.
Some would say that God has abandoned them in favor of the church.
Yeah. Right, and that's not true. So, yeah. And it's actually very clear in Scripture, and we should probably address those as we go along.
And there's those on the other side that say we all need to be Messianic Jews.
Right, yeah. So my purpose here was to say, well, what did God do in the beginning? When he set it up? How did he set it up? And we see that it's all centered on the gospel in Christ. Okay, so we got through a whopping three verses, and so next week we'll finish out from verses 4 on through 9 next week, because in verse 4 we see that he starts to head out. Actually, that's in verse 4. Mm-hmm. Is his commitment. What did he do? How did he respond to what God was saying to do? We'll start there with verse 4 next time. So let's pray before we go to worship service. Father, we thank you so much today that we have the clarity of Scripture. We can go back and we can see exactly what you said, what you want us to know about what you did, what you told Abraham, and how Abraham responded by faith. And Father, we want that for our lives. As you teach us, as you make us familiar with your word and all that is contained there, we see a clear path, Father, as our pastors have taught us and led us, our elders. We see a clear path for us that we need to follow. And Abraham set it down. He was obedient by trusting you, by faith, stepping out on what you told him to do. And that's what we want for our lives as well. So we pray that as we go to the worship service today, that we can thank you, we can bless you for all that you've done for us, and that we'll be encouraged, Father, to take the right steps, to have the right responses to what you've taught us, with our world today and the people in it. We want to desperately see, Father, people come to Christ. And we know that we're a part of that, as Abraham was, as we step out on faith. And so we pray that we'll have just a wonderful time of worship and encouragement today in the Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.